Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
I love you, Lord. And I thank you for life. Oh God, what an honor to be in your presence. I mentioned over the weekend that one of the greatest qualities a Christian can have is to recognize the presence of the Lord when He is in the house. It blows my mind that I can see someone's life being transformed because of the presence of God, and the person next to him or her is standing there, sitting there, wondering when is the next portion of the scripture? What time is it? And I'm saying, Lord, how is that possible? You're in the house, and one man's life is being transformed while the other one is waiting for it to be over. How can that be? It's this way. It's the quality and the ability to recognize the presence of God when He is in the house. Know His presence. And when He is in the house, worship Him. Bow your knee, for that's how worship is modeled in the scriptures. Nowhere in the scriptures is worship standing up. But you prove me wrong. Look it up. And everywhere where scripture talks about worship, there is always the bending of the knee and the prostrate before the Lord. That is worship. And there in total abandonment where the Lord begin to meet your need. Because you have no agenda. There's nothing in your heart except one thing. His presence. And that's the only thing that matters. April. You inspired me this message today, by the way. And Zachariah, it's your fault. Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy. You're such a good God. You are such a good God. You're awesome. And we love you. And we honor you. He says, don't get too close to me. I thank you for your children, Father. I thank you. Come here. Come with me. Come here. These are the children of today. I hear people all the time say, these are the children of tomorrow, the church of tomorrow. No, they're not. They're the children of God right now. They are the church of the living God right now. And right now is when we teach them to pray for people, to lay hands on people. This is the moment that we teach the young people to pray for the adults because they have faith that where they have never been shaken like the adults have. You are the church. And I praise God for you, every one of you. And my hermana that is working with them and causing them to do the flag. Thank you. Go sit down, will you? It is good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm so excited. I love the presence of God. You know, I'm not being a preacher. Gloria can tell you, my wife, stand up, hon. She hates this part. Ah, she hates it. This is my wonderful, my bride, my friend, my lover, my wife, Gloria. I love you. And she can tell you the passion that I have for God is not something I do in public on the pulpit. It is our lifestyle. This is what we do at home. Sometimes the neighbors think we're having a party or a church. And I tell them, no, that was just me by myself having church with God. And I love it because I tell you, having church in my home, in the presence of my God, I am ready to hear what the man or the woman of God's got to say from that pulpit. So come prepared. Come prayed up. Come ready. You know, you're on the way and you're fighting with your wife. Just, gentlemen, let me give you a secret that I learned a long time ago with my wife. When she's mad at me, you know, if that happened, you know what I learned? I'm learning. Excuse me. I know you're going to say something like, that's hard for me. That hard for me? But here's what we learn. If I'm on my way to church and there's an issue in my heart that I want to just pick a bone with her, I know it doesn't happen to anybody else. It's just us. I'm sorry. You know. Mira, silencio. Shut up. That's not how we say it, kids, but just for now. Quiet. Because you see, my heart, my mind, my desire is to stay in the... See, I started at 4:30, 5:30 in the morning. Do you think I'm going to let something ruin it by the time I get to church at 10 o'clock? No, chico. Not this puppy. I come prepared. I come prepared to church. And I'm asking you, Señora Hermana, I'm asking you, do the same. Get up early. Go to bed early enough. Go to bed on Saturday. So when you wake up on Sunday, you're refreshed. And when you get ready, you pray. And you get before the presence of our God. And then when you get to church, you are ready to meet with the Master. And when the Master shows up and he is in the house, you know when it is time to praise, to raise your hands, to dance a little bit before the Lord. And then when it's time to worship him and bow before the Master. Because you came prepared. And that's not even my introduction. That was good. You got to admit, that was really good. It's good instruction. I do have to tell you, thank you for the honor and the privilege that Pastor and Rosie have, the pastors have given me to share this word with you. Because I have a burden for Sahuarita House of Worship. I've had it for a long time. It started with a message that I shared with the men on Friday night. That was a message for Sahuarita, but I shared it with the men who were the priests of their homes. And I pray that they will carry the burden that God has in his heart for the men of his church to be men of integrity, be men of good character, to be good husbands, and to be awesome fathers. So that when your kids grow up, they're going to be just like daddy. I won't be just like my daddy. I won't be just like my mommy. They worshiped God. They didn't wait till they went to church. Your home can be filled with worship. Your home, the prayers of the living God can be heard throughout the house every day of the week. Every time they come home, there you are when they finally rest and they come and they see you and you got that Bible open and you're getting fed. I'm not talking once a week. I'm not talking Saturday night before you come to church. It's a lifestyle. Why am I saying all this? Because I have two incredible great burdens on my heart. One is what's happening, what's taking place in our country. Our country is becoming more and more divided. There are some serious issues in my country that I love, that I served in the military. I love America. Say what you want. I love America. Amen. And I pray for her. And I intercede for her. My wife will fast. She will get before God and plead for mercy over our nation. And the other is the division that exists amongst the church people because of politics, perhaps, which is a big one. Difference in doctrine. So this is not the message what I'm going to share with you right now. I will get to the message after this, but I would like very much to hear the burden that the Lord has laid upon my heart about America. There is the song, of course, that if not all of you, most of you have heard and you know that was written by a Jewish writer, of all, a Jewish writer by the name of Irvine in 1938. And when he wrote this song, it was later introduced in a song by, what's her name, Kate Smith in 1939. And the words to this poem, what started out as a poem, it says, "While the storm clouds gather across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful for a land so fair as we raise our voices in solemn prayer. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her, and through the night with the light from above, from the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home and sweet home." Isn't that good? That was by Irvine Berlin. The events of September 11th of 2001, and I think most of you adults will know that it affected the American way of thinking. I remember when it happened, there was a sudden urge, an up urge, if you would, in patriotism. There was a willingness to allow God back to the public atmosphere and sphere. When people feel helpless, church, it's a natural thing for them to seek the supernatural. Few of us will quickly forget the images of the planes striking that building or those buildings. A huge ball of fire, the dramatic collapse, the smoke, the buildings, the enormous rubble that piled, that killed thousands of people from various nations. And those images have left an unforgettable impression on the American and the free world's mind, I've noticed. And though that most visible and the greatest tragedy was in New York, we cannot forget the crimes that killed hundreds of Pennsylvania, in Pennsylvania, and at the Pentagon. We label it, you know, as multitude acts of terrorism. We're left with the clumsy expression, the events of September 11th or 9/11. We don't know what to call it. The people are left with mixed feelings about the free world values such as respect for individual rights. They've been taught to treat everyone equally, and yet now they find themselves fearing some people more than others. The church is infected this way. I get around and I listen and I hear the hearts of Christians. They want certain people to be given more thorough security check than others. And for some, you say, rightfully so. Their values are now being tested. Another area of mixed feelings is the separation of church and state. Many Christians mix their religion with their patriotism. And I suppose that this is to some extent unavoidable. Nations have done for thousands of years, for millennia. Armies will go to war always. Armies going to war always have some form of religious leaders to assume the troops, to assure the troops that their God or their gods are on their side. I gotta do is look at history and know that what I'm saying is true. But it seems to me that Jesus and Paul, they don't give any support to the blend of faith and politics. The goals of the gospel are quite different than the goals of a nation. One stresses justice, and the other one stresses grace and mercy. One stresses material prosperity, and the other one focuses on spiritual reality. Governments try to make this world a much better place. Indeed, it is their God-given responsibility to do that, church. But when they succeed, people often begin to trust in their government instead of God. In times of prosperity, God tends to focus on material blessings instead of their spiritual needs. And sometimes churches get distracted by dreams of national greatness. Nazi Germany is a good example of that, folks, and others throughout our history. Others have used their religion and their faith to justify slavery. Others have used religion to justify colonial expansion and the American massacres of the Native American tribes here in our own land. Christianity tells us that this world is fallen and that we are a fallen people, and it won't be mixed by, I'll tell you, by better laws, better armies. It's not going to be fixed. It's not going to be fixed by other religions and other wars. Yet we are going to usher in the fullness of the living God, the kingdom of God. Somehow it will not be done through human effort. But I got to tell you, we need to return to Jesus Christ. And until then, the Bible tells us that we live as aliens and strangers on this earth, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Come on, somebody, say amen. We are looking for a nation with foundations that were laid by God himself, according to verse 10. And our primary allegiance, our primary citizenship, is not so much the United States, but our citizenship is in heaven, according to the scripture. That is the hope that we have, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Listen to me. Nevertheless, we are also citizens of earthly nations. We live here. I praise God for America. I praise God for these United States. But then we also have responsibilities while we're in her, just like any other people in other nations. But at a minimum, it means that we pray for our nation's leaders. I don't care if you like Trump or not. I don't care you got issues with Hillary. It doesn't matter that you don't like Obama. Our fact is, the Bible tells us we are to pray for our leaders that we might have peace and freedom to worship. And we fight over the Hillary issue and the Obama. So what? We belong to heaven. Yeah. And if all of us can think that way, it'll keep you from fighting each other. We are citizens, according to God, of the heavenlies. My job is to pray for Trump, whether you like him or not. I pray for him every single day. I pray for his cabinet. I pray for the administration. I pray for Hillary Clinton. I pray for Mr. Obama. I thank God for his service. He served my country, whether I agreed with his policies or not. He served my country. Amen. You know what that does when I think that way? It keeps me from being critical. Our Lord never calls us to be critical, except sin in my life. We pray that God would give these leaders wisdom in a way that they will seek for justice for criminal acts. I'm telling you, this is by no means easy, and I think you know that. That is why we pray for supernatural guidance. Can you say amen? Amen. We need to distinguish between religion and government. The bullets that are flying in various wars right now throughout the world, I'm going to tell you something. Those are not Christian, nor are they the kingdom of Christ bullets. They're not. They are bullets and they're bombs of individual nations, and they will always be a difference between the kingdom of God and national governments. Nations do have the God-given responsibility to punish evildoers according to the third chapter of Romans 13, I forget what verse, but they remain nonetheless nations to do it. They do not become the kingdom of God. When Paul wrote Rome spoke and acted for Rome, not for God. For even though God even used what Rome did for its own interest, he used Rome for his purposes. I love that. And of course, the terrorists, they often mix religion with military, and they may portray their conflict as a holy war between their faith and others. And that is another reason why we need to keep our faith, we need to keep our patriotism clearly and distinct. America, it's not representing a religion. We are not a theocracy, world government or national government. Our nation is fighting for our national interests. And as Americans, we support the legitimacy of those national interests. And as Christians, we trust in God for guidance, for mercy, for safety, and courage. As Christians, we want God to bless the Muslims as well. I pray for them often. Those people need Jesus Christ. Those people need the gospel. But bombs and bullets are not the best way to preach Christ. They might have, listen, the best way for Americans to seek justice and to try to bring order to a chaotic world. But they are not means of spreading the gospel. Remember that, Christian. We have mixed feelings. We pray for justice, and then we pray for peace. Okay, la. Anyway, we get confused. What am I supposed to pray for? There's no simple answer, sister, to the problems that we face. In this fallen world, we will always have problems and can't be solved. I'm telling you, there always will be. Jesus taught us that. There will be troubles if we act. There will be troubles if we don't. One problem will lead to another, and another will get to another until Jesus Christ returns. I think we need to face up to that. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to leave you with some good news. Praise the Lord, finally. Our hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and His return. It is in Jesus Christ, church, that we are secure. No matter who's running the White House, Jesus is our security. God, in His scriptures, says, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I love it, I love it. Our future cannot be threatened by bombs. Our future as Christians cannot be threatened by bullets or chemical weapons. Even if we die, we win. Amen. We win. God has chosen us how to conquer adversity through faith in God. When we first, listen, hear me out. When we trust Him, we win. When we trust God, we win. Hmm. Matthew 10 says, do not be afraid of those that can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Even if some way, some goofy way out scenario, religious fanatics take over our nation, church, like it's being threatened. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. And even if they were to declare Christianity to be illegal, even if they did that, we win. That is because we do not measure our success by political power, but we measure our success by faith. Stop your bickering, stop your fighting, stop your arguing, stop your division, stop. The gospel gives us the most secure platform. You got the Republican platform, you got the Democratic platform, and they both oppose each other. I'm going to tell you, the gospel gives us the most secured gospel possible to mankind. Amen. Because not even death can separate us from the love of God, according to Romans 8. And I'm telling you, church, that is good news. That is good news. That is good news. And that's why we pray for our national leaders, don't we? We pray for peace, not merely for our own benefit, but especially for the conditions that will help us spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. This community of Green Valley and Sahuarita and all this area. Let's make it happen where you have to break down these curtains and expand, because we want them to Jesus Christ. Let the Muslims come in and see Jesus and get converted and serve the true living God. Let the atheist, let the doubter, let the mocker, let them come in and let them see Jesus Christ through your attitude and your words and your smile and your kindness. Let them come in, and by looking at you, they will know that Jesus Christ lives and He sits at the right hand of the Father and He's here to meet your needs. And you will have to break down these walls. And they will come in and they will get saved. Let's reach this community. As Christians, I'm going to tell you something. We need to pray that way for our nation, not because our nation is the best nation in the world, but because I'm going to tell you something about our nation. I'm going to tell you something about our nation, why we need to be praying for her, because it needs the gospel. America needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. All nations are sinful. We all know that. All the citizens of all nations need to repent. They need humility and they need forgiveness. But pray that in one way or another, people might see the gospel as they really need it. And that's because of your love and your reaching out to the lost and dying in this community. Can you say amen? And I'm almost finished. As Christians, we are free in Christ to support our nation in its legitimate endeavors. Listen, we need to know what is legitimate and what is not. We need to know how to stand against those things, even in our own government, that are not righteous and that are not right. And you stand before God, and instead of complaining and criticizing, intercede and be an intercessor and be there and do warfare against the powers and the principalities that are trying to bring ruin to our country. Don't complain. Don't criticize. Get in your prayer closet and do warfare where warfare must be done. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Or Trump is not your issue. Hillary is not your issue. But powers and principalities of the air are the issue. And that's where we stand against. And that's who our real battle is against. Not against people. Come on, somebody. I think that the greatest blessing God has given America as loyal Americans, it is our worthy duty to support that freedom. Can you say amen? Amen. Many people have sung God Bless America. They started singing it since 1939 by Kate Smith, who introduced it in song. But have they stopped to consider how God blesses America? What are truly the good things that God has given America? Does God bless America by giving us more money and more goods so that we can trust in that money and those goods? Our prosperity in many areas of life has been a curse to America, because now our reliance is on more goods and more money. And and I mentioned this over the weekend. We have sacrificed. Gentlemen, I'm talking to the men. Listen, I'm not talking to single moms. I'm not talking, and you need to understand, gentlemen, if you have a family, many men have sacrificed their families for the mighty dollar because you want more money. And your kids have been left without a daddy because you just don't have time for them because you got to make that mighty dollar. And so what has happened is that we have sacrificed our children, our family unit, for something that is going to burn eventually. How about saying, I will make time for my precious ones. I will play ball with them. I will read to them. I will sing to them. I will hug them. I will love them. I will be their daddy as I have a daddy in heaven. Cubo, si o no? Eh? In the Old Testament, God promised to give Israel national blessings. You remember that. I read a couple of times, in fact, yesterday in Deuteronomy chapter 30. God promised to give national blessings to the obedience of God's people over his word. But he also told them, I will give you national curses when you disobey me. And when Israel broke her covenant with God, the land was taken over by outsiders. If you know your history, you know that's true. But in the new covenant, God takes away our sins. Chico. God takes and he gives us his righteousness through Jesus Christ, through this one called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, the perfect human being. Our inheritance is not land. Our inheritance is not a great nation. Our inheritance is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Come on, church. Perhaps what Americans need is the courage and the integrity and the unity to defend this Constitution, which guarantees our freedom to worship God and to believe as he sees fit. Come on. And perhaps what we need is faith. Faith that God loves us enough, even when we hurt, even when death is at the door, and maybe America needs the gospel. I'm telling you, good news, that in the midst of human sin and in the midst of human pain, God holds the gift of pardon, the gift of repentance, and he holds the gift of life through Jesus Christ. Indeed, God bless America. Praise Jesus. Please stand. Can we have that? We're going to do this. We will sing the song that was written by a Jewish writer. Sing it as a prayer. Can we do that? Let's do this.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above.
Yes.
Come on, church, sing it, all of us, come on. God. Come on, church. Yes, Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, God, for our nation. Thank you for our leaders. Thank you for the pastors and all the workers in the body of Christ that bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for everyone that labors, from the person, Lord God, that cleans, that does sound, that teaches our children, our church, present church today. Everyone that is behind the scenes that maybe they are not seen. God, thank you for their service unto the kingdom of God. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for the worship team. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that takes part in that this church will promote the gospel of freedom and life to this community. We will reach Sahuarita, Green Valley, Tucson, Bisbee, Douglas. We will reach them, Father. They will know who Jesus Christ is, because we will speak out in the liberty and the freedom that we have in this nation because of your blessing. In Jesus' name, can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's give them a good praise of offering. Come on. Thank you. You may be seated. On my message, I will behave. I'll settle down, I think. Don't allow my passion for the word set you back because maybe you're not used to it. I don't know if you're used to it or not. All I know is that listen to the word of the Lord that I believe that the Lord laid upon my heart just for you today. It's a word of encouragement that I pray that if you feel like you've been waiting on God for answers, and you've been waiting for a year, you've been waiting for a week, and you say, God, where's the answer to my prayers? I've been asking you for my children to come back. Lord, I've been praying for my husband to get saved. Lord, I've been praying that you would bring healing to my body. Lord, where are you? When will you come? And if you have in any way, you have been in that place, I pray that this message today will encourage you and give you the faith that you know that though you may not see God moving, he is doing. And though you may not hear him saying, he is speaking. He is about to bring your prayers to come to pass. And he will bless you according to his riches and glory and his perfect timing. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God is a faithful God. God has not forgotten you. God is too good to forget that you are crying out to him. I have a Kleenex. Hard to preach with gum in your mouth. There you go. My wife's always telling me, get rid of the gum. I said, the anointing is there when I'm chewing gum. Hallelujah. And then I end up throwing it away. So much for that anointing, huh? You know what I did? This really happened. It's a true story. I was a guest speaker at the church. I think it was, I talked about it over the weekend. Los Vatos Locos.
Victory Outreach.
Victory Outreach, orale. And anyway, and I was preaching. I had this big old wad of gum and Gloria a Dios, and it came out. and it landed on a lady's head. I went, ah! I didn't know what to do. And she pretended, I know she felt it, but she pretended like she didn't feel it, and I pretend like I didn't see it. And my wife's always telling me, take the gum out. All right, I took it out. Where's she at? Go to John, please, chapter 6. I'm going to read a scripture to you, first of all. I want you to stay in John, but I'm going to read a scripture to you out of Isaiah. I want you to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Which was working? Este o este?
Este.
I feel like an ant with antennas. Okay. Hi, Chihuahua. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7 says, just write it down if you're taking notes. But here's the thing, you should be taking notes because you're not going to remember by 2 weeks what I'm going to preach today. So how can you follow the instruction of the Lord if you don't remember in 2 weeks? When I give you a word, a pastor gives you a word, he's giving you a word for the rest of your life so that you can conduct your life according to the scripture given to you, because God's trying to say something to you. And if you don't remember 2 weeks from now, how can you walk in what he's telling the church? No wonder the church is failing. Is that okay to be honest? So when you get a chance, when you come to church after today, bring some notes, take some notes, get your Bible, and remember, you're all prayed up because you started the night before. You come as the word of God says, when you speak, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, when you speak, you do so the very words as if they were the very words of God. And that means that man, when he gets up here, or anyone else gets up here to speak, they must be as they're the very words of God. And if that is true, I don't want to miss a thing. Because God is speaking to me. He wants me to be a better servant. He wants me to be a better Christian, a better husband, a better tio, a better grandpa, whatever. He wants me to be a better man. And in order for me to remember 2 weeks from now, I'll make sure I don't forget. Is that okay to say this? Don't get mad at me. Somebody look at me like, okay, la. All right. That's how you learn. That's how you remember. And then you practice what God is telling you. Can you say amen? All right. Orale pues. Here we go. I will wait. I love this. I will wait for the Lord. How much time do I have? Does it matter? I will wait for the Lord. 5 minutes. Somebody's tired of me already. Okay. Anyway. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. But I will put my trust in him. You ever wonder where God, where are you? Where are you, God? I've been crying out to you. I'm going to share about a couple of Bible stories. And I'm going to get some lessons out of them. One of them was inspired to me by one of my brothers over the weekend. These two stories will equip you for tomorrow. And it will equip you till Jesus comes back, I promise. In John chapter 6, verse 17... the context of that story is Jesus just got through feeding 5,000 people through and by the hands of his disciples. Jesus prayed for the fish and the loaf of bread, but it was through the distribution of the disciples' hands that the fish and the loaves begin to be distributed and begin to be multiplied. A lesson to be learned. And so the scripture, that is the contents. So here, I want to start with this verse that says, and they got, and Jesus tells them, "Orale, pues, mijo, get in the boat and I'll meet you. I'll meet you over there and get going." Now, they got into the boat and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. But now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. Here, you ever wondered about this? Here, they did what they were told. Jesus gave them an instruction. They obeyed it. You know, they could have objected. These are fishermen. They know what it's like in that part of the land when it gets dark. They're fishermen. They know the lake. They know the seas. They could have objected It was evening and darkness was coming because he was just minutes away, according to scripture. And you'll read in a minute. But Jesus nonetheless told them, get into the boat. And they did. In Marcos, chapter 6, verse 45, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And I read that, I thought, okay, now, look at the result of their obedience. What was the result of their obedience? John 6, 17 and 18. When they got into the boat and they set off across the lake for Capernaum, by now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. Watch out. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. In verse 17 it says, and Yeshua had not yet come to them. Here they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And in a way, I think, I looked at it and said, look what it got them. A stormy night with their master out there on the shore somewhere. He wasn't even with them. Look, I'm going to tell you something. It's one thing to suffer consequences and suffer stuff when for doing wrong. Can you say amen? But it's yet another thing and entirely different to suffer when you do right. So in the human mind, that makes no sense to me. But can I be honest with you? It happens. And when the storm begins to burst, and it just has a way of washing away the naive notion that if I do right, I will never suffer. And so the wind begins to blow. And the boat begins to rock. And the disciples are wondering, I don't get it. Why the storm? And by the way, where is Yeshua? Where is Jesus? And all of a sudden, you feel so ever alone. You can be in a crowd of people. And when this happens, you're crying out to God and there's no answer. I know from my own experience, I feel so alone. The disciples, listen to me, had been at sea, according to scripture, for 9 hours. Yeshua came to them between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning in the third watch, according to Matthew 14, verse 25. John tells us that they rode 4 miles in verse 19. And I wonder in those 4 miles, I wonder in during that third watch, it was before 6 o'clock in the evening. And here we are throughout the night, all the way to 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, and yet no Jesus. I wonder how many times they cried out for the master. How many times? They just simply cried, God, where are you? I've been praying. I've been asking you for my wife's, for my husband's salvation. I've been praying for my children to come back. I've been praying for this healing that I require, that I asked you for. And I'm still hurting. My wife is still hurting. My son is still hurting. My grandson is still sick. God, where are you? And why the storm? So they called out his name. Why did he take so long? Let me ask you, why does he take so long? And Mark tells us that during the storm, Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 48, the scripture says, and Jesus saw his followers struggling, straining through the night. He saw them through the storm. He saw them and he still waited. He waited for the first time, for the right time. What was the right time? I don't know. What made it the right time? Why was a ninth hour better than the fifth? Fourth hour would have been just fine. Thank you very much, God. So what made the ninth hour? Why did he delay? Why did he wait? When my pain I'm having to endure is now. I can't answer that. Not right now. Why does he wait until the money is gone? You look at your book, your notebook, your checkbook, or your account, and you look at your wife and say, we have no money. It's gone. Why does he wait till sickness just continues to linger? Why do our loved ones die? When will my husband get saved, Lord? I don't know how many times I've heard that comment. When will my husband be saved, Pastor? I've prayed for him. I've fasted for him. I've been waiting for my 16-year-old boy to be delivered from crack cocaine, from meth. And I'm praying that God would deliver him, and I'm still waiting. Oh God, when will you come through? When will your deliverance come and save my child? When will you bring my child back? I raised him the correct way. I did all that I knew to do, God. And there he is on his wayward way. Why is my daughter gone? Why? Pastor, why? And you know, as pastors, we always want to come up with an answer that encourages. And sometimes we even make up stuff in hopes that something that makes enough sense to solidify, to not solidify, but to comfort the heart of a crying mother or a crying person. But this is what I found. I've been serving Gloria and I. Where's she going? I don't have my glasses on. Gloria and I have been serving the Lord for 40 years. And let me tell you what I found out. He does come through. And he's always on time. That's not a cliche answer. That is one of the most honest answers I can give you in this kind of question and setting. He comes always at the time that is best. Why? Because the scripture says he is perfect in all of his ways. In Luke 18, verse 7 and 8, will God not bring about justice for those chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will judge in favor and do so quickly. That gives me hope. And though you hear nothing, like I said a moment ago, I'm telling you, church, he is speaking. And though you see nothing, he is acting on your behalf. He is acting, listen to me, on behalf of Saguarita, house of worship. This is what the Lord told me. He told me this a year ago. He is acting on behalf of this congregation. He is acting on behalf of the pastor and his family. He is acting. He will come. He will reach this community. He will fill this valley with his presence and awesome power. I promise you that. Amen. He is coming. He is speaking. He is doing. He is moving. He will fill and he will ignite this community with fire of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I have prayed for you. Where you at? I can't see. For months and months and months, I have prayed for you. I've sought the Lord for you. Pastor John and your spouse, stand up for a second. Pastor Henry, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord has a shield. And other pastors, don't misunderstand me. I'm just going to make a point so I have them stand up. This does not exclude the leaders of this church in any way. But the Lord has put a shield over you. There is a hedge that when the devil tried to come against Job, he complained to God and said, Okela, how can I do anything to Job when your hedge is around him? In other words, God's hedge protected Job from anything the devil wanted to do. No demon, no devil could do anything. And that hedge, the Lord told me, and I haven't told you this. We did talk a little bit the other night, but it had nothing to do with what I'm going to tell you now. And I got to tell you, that hedge, that bubble, that protection is over you. God will protect you from anyone that would dare criticize you. They will suffer the consequences. Does that mean you're perfect and people can't see your error? No. It's not about you doing everything just right. It's about you desiring to do what is right before the Lord. And the people will see that and they will serve you and honor you because it's a God thing. And the fear of God, instead of criticizing, they will pray for you. They will protect you from any onslaught of the devil. Because people in this church will know that as long as the devil's trying to bring you down, this church has a responsibility not to side with the devil, but to side with God, who has given you purpose for this community. Why are you saying, I don't know, but the Lord, that's what the Lord showed me. I haven't told you this, but that's what the Lord showed me. Man, he loves you. Oh, he loves you so much. You make him smile. And he's got beautiful teeth. No, just kidding. Leaders, whether it's here or you're visiting, listen, you make the master smile when you stay in righteousness and in right standing with God. Through doing what he has called you to do as a church, as one, you need to reach this community. People are dying. People are going to hell. The young one, teach parents. Teach your children at home to pray. I teach my grandchildren. I take my children to a restaurant and someone is sick. My grandchildren, well, we'll go. Don't you? Have you not prayed for the sick in a restaurant? Have you been with me when we pray for the sick? And he prays out on his own. Thank you. Sorry. Yeah. Have a seat. Have a seat. Yeah. Yeah. Teach them to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Watch them prophesy. They'll do a better job than adults. Teach them, parents. They are the church, not of the future, right now. God has purposed this congregation. You have a mandate to ignite a fire of God that will reach this community and beyond. Can I tell you something? Everything, regardless of what you're going through, with God, there are no accidents. So to take credit for anything is blame is completely wrong when it comes to the kingdom. Every incident that I hope it's on the board. Every incident is intended to bring us closer to him. That's what my question to you is. Regardless what you're going through, if the incidents and the things that you're going through, if it's intended by God to bring you closer to him, can you embrace that thought? And can you run with it? And like the story of two maestros who attended a concert of a promising young soprano. As she was singing, one commented on the purity of her voice, while the other one responded, yes, but she will sing even better once her heart has been broken. Can I tell you something, church? Whether you embrace this or not, there are just certain passions that only are learned by pain. And there are times when God, knowing this, he will allow that pain to be endured for the sake of the song. The reason God appears to be absent in the season of testing and maturity is because of his friendship that we have with him, and I'll explain. You see, most of us, when you were a baby Christian, God gave you a lot of confirming emotions. And he often answered most of your immature, self-centered prayers. Do you remember that? Why? Because he wanted to show himself that he really exists and he's there for you. But as you grew in the faith, he winged you out of those dependencies. And the testing that I'm maturing of your faith continues even today. But he wings you away that you may draw closer to him and seek him like you never sought him before. You will fulfill the promises of God, like in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. And I used it over the weekend, that you seek him, you will seek him when you seek him with all of your heart. Seek him with all of your heart. And when you seek him, you will find him. And when you will find him, he will show you stuff that will blow your calcetines off your patas. He will blow your mind. He will reveal to you. Isn't that what Psalm 27:14 is talking about? It says, and he will reveal his secrets to his prophets, to his people. He will reveal them. He wants to reveal his plan to you so that you can be a co-laborer with him. Those of you that are intercessors, you know how I can tell an intercessor? You never know they're intercessors. They just do it. They don't have a club. They don't have nothing. You don't even know they're intercessors. They just do it. And then when they speak the word of God. You know what intercessors do? They team up with God. When the Father grieves, they grieve. When the Father rejoices, they rejoice. And they don't announce it. They stay close steps with the pastors and the leadership of the church. So whatever you're planning, whatever you want to do, know the will of God that you may be part of what he's planning. He's calling you to holiness and righteousness. Take boldness. Take that boldness of a lion that God has given you and cause others to look and you see, bam, baby, I want some of that. I don't know what it is about you. Might be your mustache. Might be those dark, piercing eyes. But it's not. You've got something better than that. And you can stand up with confidence and say, my Lord is Jesus Christ. And they would desire what you got to offer. My point is, it has nothing to do with you as a man. But it's who you know and believe to be your God. And when they see that, they would desire what they will see in you. So serve him. Come to him. Gift yourself to him in Jesus' name. God will fulfill, will reveal the secrets of his heart. I promise you. You have cried out. He says, I have bottled your tears. Did we read that this weekend? He will bottle your tears. And he will remember your sorrow. He will remember the tears of joy. He will remember you every time you cry. He has not forgotten you. He has not lost track of you. He knows everything about you. And he will bless you when you cry out to God. And God says, I heard your cry. I will bring your child back. None of you, you know, I've never had that where I lost my children to the world. I've been very fortunate. My wife and I have been blessed that our children have been serving the Lord since they were born and that we've been serving God. I have been very proud. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus, that my children have not gone astray. But there are many, many whose children are gone and they're astray. And you're wondering, when will they come back? Your ninth hour is coming. Your ninth hour is coming. God has heard your cry for your children. He has heard your cry for your daughter and your sons and your nephews. God has heard you. And he says, I have bottled your tears and I have remembered your cry. And I will answer you. I will bring them back and they will serve me like their father who have been able to serve me in the natural. For I shall fill them with my spirit and I will fill them with fire and they will proclaim my name. You watch and see. That's why. Your ninth hour is coming. What was Jesus doing? Why didn't he come? Remember, I told you earlier, the fifth hour would have been just fine. Thank you very much. So what does he do when we are enduring the pain? What does he do when we are in the storm? You're going to love this. I did. Jesus, Yeshua, was not in the boat because he had gone to the hills to pray.
Come on.
He went to pray. He went to pray for you. I love your intercession prayers. If there's any intercessors here, and if you at any moment decided to pray for that what he calls poco loco guy, you know? I appreciate that you're praying, that you prayed for the service. But when the Bible says that Jesus prayed, come on, somebody. When Jesus prays for you, what's your name?
Daisy.
Como?
Daisy.
Daisy. Órale, pues. I'm Mr. Ochoa. He says, why do you do that? Because how old are you?
19.
19. That's why I'm Mr. Ochoa. We need to teach that to our young ones, don't we? Is that okay, Daisy?
Yes.
Okay. Teach your kids when they see an adult, it's yes, sir, no, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, thank you, all these three. Teach them now at home instead of yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, he says, why is that important? Because you're teaching them the authority of those above them. It starts with God. It's like coming to church. Hey, please don't misunderstand me. It's just the attitude of the mind. It's not the actual doing. So please don't get mad at me. It's like coming to church with your short shorts and your shower shoes and a cup of what do you call that? With a mermaid in the front? A Starbucks. Chewing your gum. And you come to worship God. Are you kidding me? You ever read the Bible that every time somebody met with God, you know what their first reaction was? They were on their face before God. Prostrate.
Right,
the fear of God rose up in them.
Hallelujah.
And after they got up, then they went and got their Starbucks. But in his presence, there was fear.
Yeah.
There was adoration. There was awe.
Amen.
Like, wow. Is this okay? So Jesus prayed. I think that's remarkable. He did not stop praying because his disciples were struggling. And he even heard their cry. He remained in prayer. Why? Maybe he believed in prayer. What do you think? Maybe prayer is a good role model by him for us to follow. Come on now. And you know what? According to Scripture, according to Hebrews chapter 7, he hasn't changed. He still prays for us. Hebrews chapter 7, 24, 25 says, but because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. And therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him.
Amen.
He lives forever to what? Intercede with God on their behalf. And so what do we do in the meantime? What do we do while Jesus is praying and he hasn't come? Okela. What do we do? We do what the disciples did. You keep rowing. Oh, well, Jesus. But you go on with life. You row, you press. The scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 3, it says, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of this, but I will, this thing I do, watch out. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal that is before me, that I'm going to win. It's a prize God has for me. He has called me heavenward unto Jesus Christ. I keep rowing. I keep moving forward towards the prize that God has set before me. What the disciples did not learn, and they should have, And this is where it's your fault. Lord gave me that this morning. What the disciples had not learned, and they should have. Here's what they could have learned. And here's what we can learn from the challenges that we can learn from Zerubbabel. How many know who Zerubbabel is? You'll find him in the book of Zechariah. You didn't know, but they were Latinos. They really were. Why do you think they're called this way? Everything. Lachain. I love this one. Baruch Hashem Beru Adonai. Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. Come on. Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. Hello. Oh, that sound kind of Spanish a little bit. And then when I hear a Jewish person say it, they say it all different. It says, I just saying it wrong. I used to study with some Jewish rabbis back in San Diego, and they used to speak like, no, you gotta go, you gotta roll your tongue, rabbi. Anyway, they just looked at me like, yeah, whatever. What we can learn from the book of Zechariah is what Zerubbabel, the Jewish leader, during the time of Israel's exile to Babylon. And you'll find it in the book of Zechariah. Listen, Zerubbabel was a descendant of David. How many of you know King David? Of course you do. Who led a group of Jewish people back to Jerusalem. If you remember, the Babylonians came. Jeremiah warned them because of their sin and their idolatry and everything else. They were going to be taken captive. And they didn't listen to the prophet. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, came in and took thousands of Jews back to Babylon, left many of them behind. And for 70 years, they were in exile. And while during that time, there was this young man by the name of Zerubbabel that was born. And he was called by the king of Persia, who had then defeated the Babylonians, and he had no issues with Israel. He didn't care. So he looked at the Jewish people that were in exile and says, I got no beef with you. Go back to your land and build your country again. And so he sent this guy by the name of Zerubbabel, a Jewish leader, and he made him the governor of Jerusalem. So when Zerubbabel and the group went back to Jerusalem, the people that had stayed there previously, they didn't know any of these people, and they got upset. Who are you to come here? Who are you to want to take over? We are the people of this land. He says, but we're Jewish too. We've been set free from exile, and we're here to build our land again. And they had issues. They butted heads. They had obstacles. They had stuff that happened over and over, and they were trying to keep Zerubbabel from becoming the governor of Jerusalem, and they tried to fight him and not to build what he had been ordered to do, not only by God, but by the Persian king. Now, that tells the story. So, if I confused you, well then go read Zechariah. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a beautiful story. Obstacles. Obstacles is what they were met with. Challenges were before him. The mountains, when you read this scripture, symbolizes every resisting power that will be presented to you by Satan or his instruments, whether it's humans, just like Sanballat and his companions. In the scripture of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, what are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Let me just read the whole thing. And then, so Zechariah receives a message from the Lord. Zechariah returns in response and says, this is the word of the Lord. God is telling Zechariah this, the prophet. And he's supposed to tell Zerubbabel this message. Then he answered me, This is the word of Adonai to Zerubbabel. Not by force, not by power, but by my spirit, says Adonai. What are you, big mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. He will put the capstone in place as everyone shouts, it's beautiful, beautiful. What's the point here? That God knew that when Zerubbabel and the group of Jewish people that went back to Jerusalem, they were going to be faced with obstacles, with people opposing them. Anybody ever had any obstacles in your walk with Jesus? Yeah. And so those mountains that you see in Scripture, in the New or the Old Testament, those mountains are not literal mountains. We always see this, and Jesus said, and you shall speak to this mountain, and you will cast it out to the sea. And then you got the mockers going, yeah, like, yeah, right, whatever. But you know, Contestant, that's, they say that because they don't understand that in the Jewish literature, anytime a mountain is spoken of in the Scripture, it talks about obstacles that are in your way to fulfill God's purpose in your life. Yeah. Now you can speak to those obstacles and say, in the name of Jesus, you be cast out into the sea. But on my way is flat plain, and I will fulfill the purpose of God in my life. I will fulfill what God has ordered me to do. We're talking about that, weren't we? When God gives you a mandate, whether it's prayer, intercession, whether it's reaching your neighbor. You got neighbors going to hell, by the way. When was the last time any one of us prayed for our neighbor? Behind us, in front of us, the side. When was the last time we got before the Lord and cried out to God and said, Lord, save them. I really don't know them. Or if I do, we party together and they think we're nice people, church people, and they tolerate us. When was the last time you actually said, Father, I will fast and I will pray for Sally next door? Well, it's impossible because, man, if you just knew those people, they just love to party. They're always getting high and they're always having parties and they got these people and it is an impossible task. It's just an obstacle. It's just a little mountain that God can flatten out and cause them to enter into a path that brings them righteousness and salvation. All you got to do is pray. All you got to do is care enough. You just got to care enough to make time to intercede. That's all it takes. Somebody to care enough to say, I'm willing to pay the price to see my neighbor saved. That's all it takes. No one's telling you to go take the biggest Bible you got, knock on their door, and you're going to sit down, you're going to listen to what I got to say. No. Do it in the privacy of your own closet, your prayer closet. You got a prayer closet? Of course, we all should. If you don't, shame on you. Get it one. That's what God's people do. That's normal for Christian living. That's what we do as Christians. And if you didn't know that, you do now. We are a people that desire to see our neighbors, our city, our community saved. I'm almost done. Give me 5 minutes. Keep going, he said. I heard that. Okay. All right. Hi.
Hi.
What's your name?
Michelle.
You love the Lord?
Absolutely.
Why?
Because he loves me.
He does. You make him smile. He's giving you a ministry. He's giving you a passion. I tell you, young people, we're going to run to you. They're going to run to you. And when the moment you speak out, they will fold over in tears in joy. And they will know that God is madly in love with them because of your ministry and your words and your care. Here's what the Lord is saying to you. Give me your hand. Stay pure. Be holy as He is holy. Walk with Jesus Christ in a manner that is worthy of your calling. And so when you speak the word of God to somebody, they will look at you and they know that God is speaking through you. I promise you. That was the Lord, by the way. That was the Lord. Please stand up for a minute. Yeah, the guy with the glasses. Sir, I talked to you a moment ago. Go ahead and stand up, please. Please just stand for a moment. I will not embarrass you. The Lord might, but I won't. Lord, help me. I love you, Tom. Tomas. ¿De qué te ríes? En nombre del Padre, Espíritu, que Dios le bendiga. Earlier this weekend, I spoke to someone. There's going to be a shifting in their ministry, in their area of serving the Lord. And there is a shifting taking place in the kingdom of God. Where's Jonathan? What was that? The shifting, and what was the other? A changing of the guard. My wife calls it an awakening that is starting to take place in the body of Christ. This awakening is going to cost a shift. Yeah, guys, we've been in San Diego, L.A., whatever. You guys ever been in an earthquake? That can be pretty fearsome. Then everybody runs under the table. I'm going, where everybody go? It's fearsome. It's just like, and it's loud. And everything moves, and you go, whoa, what was that? And then it continues sometimes. Where's my baby? And there's a shifting. I was coming over here for a reason. There's a shifting in the body of Christ that is going to be taking place. Servant of the Lord, stand up, please. Is this your family? Huh?
All around.
Todo aquí? Well, I only got enough for one, okay? I'm just kidding. Please stand. Family, please stand. Family over here, please stand. Your family, sir. Please stand. Jonathan, that word was given for you. Come here, hermano. Here's what the Lord is doing. Here's what you're going to expect in your life. Priest of God, listen to me. You have an awesome responsibility. Jesus Christ is our high priest. You know that. There is no other priest higher than him. But then there are those like the sons of Aaron. Out of four, two did the right thing and two died instantly because God killed them. Because they offered strange fire. You know that. You are a man like a priest unto Aaron. Who Aaron, the high priest of that day, is likened to the high priest of Jesus Christ for the church today. You have an awesome responsibility, and God's gonna hold you accountable to an awesome work. You are a kind man. You are a gentle man. God made you that way for a reason. Because you'll be able to reach a people. Listen, in this shift, people with my personality, I probably would never be able to reach. I'm a burro, okay? But you are a gentleman. You have the heart of the Father. You have the heart of the Father. Your family will be the recipients of the blessings that come of a servant. And those, it's prosperity, not so much in goods and money and that sort of thing, but you will be required, something will be required of you that like most Christians won't even be aware of. The Lord is calling you to intercede and to stand with him and co-labor with him. In this shift, people will cost to see you and your family in a way they will honor you. You be careful that the honor and the glory goes to Jesus Christ. Your family will be blessed with the presence of God in such a way that even your neighbors are going to want to come and knock on your door and say, I want, like I was telling my brother over there, I want some of that. When and if the Lord gives finances through your hands, you will be quick to give it away. God cannot give no more than what you give away. Be conscientious to the body of Christ, for that is what the book of Galatians says we must do. Open up your mouth. tell your story, people will follow it. They'll believe it. And they'll become Christians because of your testimony and your family. Do you see what I'm saying? Speak up. Tell your story. You have something to say. You have something to say. Give me your hand. You are awesome. You are awesome. You're beautiful. You have an incredible ability to bring life for so many. You are one awesome young lady. What's your name?
Vanessa.
Vanessa, how old are you?
17.
Okay. The Spirit of the Lord, He wants to fill you. I don't know at this point to what measure, but He wants to fill you to the maximum. You will create an atmosphere of faith at your complete and full surrender to Jesus Christ. In the completion of that, when you made up in your mind and you know that's what you need, you will make a way for many to believe because of who you are and the presence that you carry. The Lord says, come. I'll show you stuff you never even imagined or thought of. I will make you my spokesperson. I will create in you life. Life. In the wilderness, when they carried the ark in the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant, when it traveled, they would cover it. No one else could see it. But when the Shekinah glory of God would lift from the tabernacle, the priests were then, not just the high priest, the priests were then able to go in and put a cover on it, put the staffs in it. Oh no, I think the staffs were already in. The staffs never came out. And now the priests, that's when the glory cloud began to move, the priests would carry the presence. Well, in your case, it's the same thing, except that the Ark of the Covenant will not be covered in your life. It'll be for all to see. The glory. Let me sit down. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I could stand here and I could give a word to every single one of you. I promise God has something to say to every one of you. But if you can take the word of the Lord that was given to you today and run with it, your ninth hour is coming. Zerubbabel learned that he could speak to those obstacles in his life and that it came against him. And he was able to make it like a flat land. And he accomplished God's purpose. And the temple was built again. And it wasn't until Nehemiah later on that the walls were built. So what is this mighty mountain to which that Zechariah was referring to? He was speaking about the resistance from people, obstacles that stood in the way and fulfilling his destiny. Mountains in the Jewish literature or Jewish idiom symbolize those obstacles in the path in which Jesus referred to in Matthew 17:20. You can cast it into the sea. So here's the word of the Lord today, hermana. Don't lose your destiny. Don't lose your sight on God's purpose in your life. Daisy, did I get it right? Orale pues. I got to tell you that whoever does not doubt in his heart, but trust that he says will happen. Yes, I tell you, whoever does not doubt in his heart, but trust that what he said will happen. Can you say to this mountain, you can say to that obstacle, you can say to that demon, you can say to that finance situation, you can say to that sickness, you can say to it, hey, you go and you throw yourself out into the sea, for it will be done for me. But if you continue that verse, it talks about forgiving one another. It doesn't stop there. It's conditional. If you have any issues with anybody, your family, your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, Maybe somebody hurt you when you were a child. I was hurt when I was a child. I gave my testimony yesterday. I was sexually abused when I was 8 years old. And I hate that. But I had to come to terms with it, and I had to make a choice that I might be set free to be used by the living God in order to reach the world. I have traveled 20-some countries in the world, and I have preached the gospel. But had I not done, it would have been like cholesterol in your arteries. It's like it slows down the flow of life that goes to your heart and from your heart to the rest of your body. It's cholesterol that holds it back. You ask for forgiveness. You ask God that you're willing to forgive those that hurt you. And you go to those people. And when you repent and you ask for forgiveness, the cholesterol begins to go away. And there begins to go free flow of the life, which is the blood of Jesus Christ in your life. I went to this guy years later in my 30s that sexually abused me when I was 8. And I leaned over to him in a church setting, and I reached down and I told the guys yesterday down to his ear, and I said, I forgive you for what you did to me when I was 8 years old. I forgive you. He looked straight ahead, didn't look at me. And I said, but I want to talk to you afterwards, after the funeral, my uncle's funeral. He left, never gave me a chance to talk to him, but I was set free. I was set free. I forgave him. And so this scripture, where Jesus is talking, speak to this mountain. Speak to that obstacle in your life that is trying to hold you back from fulfilling the purposes of God in your life. You speak to that thing. He says, but be sure that you have a clean slate. Make sure that you have no issues with family members. You do your part. Whether they receive your forgiveness or you receive your apologies, that's between them and God. You do yours, and it'll open up that artery once again, and the flow of life will begin to go through. Come on, somebody. I like I said, I'm done. Kinda. I am. You know what Zerubbabel did? He said to the mountain, I will overcome you. You will not keep me from my goals, because to me, you are like a flat plane. Let's be overcomers, church. Jesus finally came. He came, didn't he? You know what I learned a long time ago when God gave me a purpose? He spoke to me one day and he gave me vision, just like he gave you vision for this earth. He gave me vision. But did you know in that vision, there were obstacles that were trying to give me doubt that God was not going to fulfill it? He told me I was going to travel the world. He did. But you know what, know something? I had no money. I was a man that made very little money. And to travel the world and to preach the gospel, you got to have some money. That was one obstacle. I have made 20-some, 30-some trips around the world. I have preached the gospel around the globe. I have seen people healed, miraculously saved, miraculously completed in Christ, and not ever had to pay one dime out of my own pocket. I never asked for money. I never sent out letters. I never asked, you know, I never solicited for funds. The money came with a letter. You need to go on this trip. My wife will go, would you believe this? I said, yeah, I believe it. Because God said. But there were obstacles. Here's my counsel to you. Never doubt in darkness what God gave you and told you in the light. Whatever he said to you when things were fine, and then the obstacles come, don't doubt what he already told you he was going to do. Because he's going to do it. You stay focused. Your ninth hour will come. Your children will be saved. Your husband, your wife will return. Your cancer can and will leave. Sahuarita House of Worship can be a place where it's cancer free. Why not? Why not Sahuarita House of Worship be known as that place where they don't tolerate cancer, leukemia? It's a place where they don't tolerate any of that stuff because God is in the house. Amen. And your ninth hour is coming. You may stand, please. Equally, I didn't go anywhere near this. Anyway. You guys remember Psalms 137? It's a song that they sang when they were in captivity. It says, how could I sing the new song unto the Lord? And the captors demanded of the songs of Israel, songs of victory. You remember that? How can I sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? And then we hung our harps on the willows and we lamented. Well, can I tell you something? That might have been true for them at the time. But I guarantee you and I promise you that you can sing the song of the Lord in a stormy night, in a rocky boat. Because I'm going to tell you what. Because according to my scripture, Jesus Christ, God, is your strong tower in the face of mountains. It is He who is the rock of your salvation. Not the government, not Trump, not Obama, not Hillary, not our government. It is Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. He is the coming glorious King. Can you say amen? Amen.